Take our Bibles. We're going to go to two places in Joshua chapter 1, and we're also going to go in the New Testament to 2 Peter chapter 1. Thank you again, Brother Jim Tagliolatella. I love that name, and I don't know what it means, but I'm sure it's an important name in Italian, I'm imagining. And thank you for what you're doing, and Mrs. T as well, for what you're doing there to support your husband. And what a blessing to see God's people serving the Lord faithfully year after year after year after year. And things are not always easy. I didn't know how hard things could be. And that's the song of every Christian who's been saved for 2 years. I didn't know how tough things could be, but God's grace is sufficient. And when I don't know what to do, I know who knows what to do. And I can rest in Him. We're going to talk tonight about God-guaranteed success. Last time, we talked about Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse number 8. Let's read it together, and we'll make a few comments about last time, and we'll move into the next one. Joshua 1, 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Notice all of the personal pronouns. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Success is defined by God here as living inside His principles while pursuing our own way. Notice it says, thou shalt make thy way prosperous. How? By being in the Word, meditating about it, thinking about it. Number two, applying it, thou mayest observe to do, and that's it. All you have to do is meditate on the Word and do what it says, and thou shalt have good success. The only usage of the word success in the Bible. It was all up to Joshua, by the way, here. In order to be a good success, he had to do what the Lord said. He is supposed to meditate on the Word so that he could gain knowledge. But gaining knowledge for the purpose of doing what he learned. And this is not just a spiritual concept. Either a man is a success or not. Sometimes we think, well, he's successful, but he's not real spiritual. Or a man he's a spiritual man, but he's not very successful. And the truth is, that is one and the same as far as God's concerned. Our success in life and our success in our faith are one and the same. It is not, well, I'm a businessman, so I focus on the things of this world and make money and give that to church, and that's what I do for God. There's no separate plan of success for believers. If you're a child of God, then this is what God expects. There's no such thing as a successful man or woman who is not spiritually mature. Now, I'm not talking about, as Americans, we think of success. We think of people with money. We think of people who have position and fame. And in that sense, if we're going to redefine success outside of the Bible, then okay. But if we're going to define success from within Scripture, it is directly connected to meditating on the words of God and doing what the Lord says. And that helps us because we don't have to worry about choosing between being a good Christian or being a good businessman. Or choosing between being known as an artist and having some success, as we might call it, influence, some fame and notoriety, or being a good Christian. Here's the thing. If you can't be a good Christian, then it doesn't matter what the world says you are. You're not successful. But you don't have to be spiritual and be a weakling, to be someone who doesn't know what's going on, someone who doesn't have any traction whatsoever. But you say, well, I'm spiritual. I know I've been working for 25 years and all I have is just I'm talking to Americans now, not talking to other people, Americans. All I have is just a cardboard box to live in, and I got a little bike that I ride to work. If you're living in America, then I would say 99.9999% of the time, you're not a success spiritually. It connects. You following God in this culture will give you an opportunity to find what the world calls a success. Why? not because you have things and stuff. But what, too often we make a distinction between being spiritual and successful. And the Lord makes no such distinction. Just because you are spiritual doesn't mean you're going to have all the stuff that you'd like to have. But it also doesn't mean that you're incapable of holding down a job. Being a spiritual person doesn't mean that you have no idea what finances are all about. Being a spiritual person doesn't mean that your kids don't aren't forced to get decent grades. Well, I'm just, you know, let the Lord do it. Being a spiritual person doesn't mean that you just let it all hang out. There's a connection. There's an overlap there. A lot of supposedly spiritual people are not successful people. Defining success apart from knowing, understanding, and following God's way is an error. And this is very important. It's so important that God repeats this principle over in the New Testament, which is where we're going to go now, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. This is someone who, these are people who have obtained as a present possession the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They have faith, precious faith, through the righteousness of God. They are saved. These people are saved. Are you saved? If you're saved, you have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Now, beyond that, he has given you something additional. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, sometimes when you read the Bible, it's like, no, no, no. We read until we catch something that's interesting to us. This verse is not put here as filler. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, not through figuring out how everything is going to be worked out over there in Ukraine. Grace and peace is not going to be multiplied unto you through finally getting everything figured out in your life and getting it nailed down and having everything just perfect. Grace and peace is not multiplied in you getting healthy. Grace and peace is not multiplied in you having the money that you need, or getting the job, or getting the spouse that you need. That's not where grace and peace is going to be multiplied from. It will be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Believer, that's where grace and peace is multiplied. You say, I don't believe it. Well, number one, when you are full of anxiety, when you are stressed out, you don't have any peace. And I would go as far to say you don't have any grace for anybody around you. Not yourself, not the people in your family, not the people at work. Grace comes from God. And when I receive His grace and I'm resting in His grace, I can give grace to other people. There is a direct connection between my leaning on God and my interaction with you. And when we try to disconnect the spiritual from the real, the physical, the material world in which we live, then no wonder we don't have grace. And may I remind you, look what he said. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. There's not just a little bit. There's more than you even need. There's a lot of grace and peace, and it's found in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You say, well, how does that work? Well, here's how it works. I'm having the worst day of my life. I'm stressed out. And I get on my knees and say, God, I need your help. And the Holy Spirit often will bring a word, a verse to your mind. And you go to that verse and you read it. And the Holy Spirit says, do you believe that? Yeah, but I want to take Prozac. Yeah, but I need to go to the doctor and get medication. There are cases in which you do. But may I remind you, sometimes the doctors are throwing darts at a wall with their eyes blindfolded. They don't know what's wrong with you. Why? Because you don't know what's wrong with you. They can set your bone if it's broken. But when you come in and say, I'm full of fears, I'm full of anxiety, I don't know what's going on, they're supposed to find something somewhere in there and try to fix it. You say, well, doctors know a lot today. Doctors will tell you that we'll do our best in this scenario, but we've got to have a source for the problem before we can treat the problem. And how many of you know that humans are really tough on finding the source of the problem? Like, it's difficult to know why I think the way that I think. And so when he talks about grace and peace being multiplied into you, that's available for the believer. It's available in Jesus Christ. And it's easier for me to say, well, I need to stop off at McDonald's and get a burger. And that'll make me feel better. I just need to get some tunes cranking on the radio. I just need to binge watch something. And I just need to go and hang out. Or I need to go buy some clothes at the mall. I need to go and do something in this physical world and that'll make me feel better. Well, sometimes that stuff will make you feel better. But sometimes, more often than not, it is a band-aid over the real problem. You have a need that only God can fill. God can speak to you in his still small voice. Watch what he said. In verse 2, he said, grace and peace he multiplied. This is the powerful tool that he's given us. Watch this. According as his divine power hath given unto us, it's present tense, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What is this thing? He's given us all things that pertain unto life. What is this? Verse 4, whereby? Because God wants this. He has given us these things. He wants us to have grace and peace. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's it. The powerful tool God's given you is the Word of God. The very words of God are the exceeding great and precious promises that he's given to you. And he said, here's what you can do with those exceeding great and precious promises. That by these words, by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When you are a partaker of the divine nature, when you are accessing the power of God in your life, to think in ways that you don't normally think, to act in ways that are not your habit, you now are partaking of the divine nature and you will be able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. There are two separate paths here. We're at a fork in the road. You either have grace and peace that's multiplied in your life. You've been a partaker of the divine nature, or you're going to go the direction that all the world goes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You're going to go do that and become corrupted. That's what he said. And you have an opportunity to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, your body physically is going down. It's breaking down. It's not going to get better. You're not going to become 18 years old again. Amen. It's going the other direction. But the corruption that is in the world, all that is in the world, he said, the lust of the eyes and so forth, you can escape that, believer. You can move out off that path, the great broad way that leads to destruction. You can go another direction. And how do you do it? You do it through the exceeding great and precious promises. Now, here's how God expects me to implement his word. And beside this, beside what? Beside the fact that you have salvation, verse number one, beside the fact that you have grace and peace available to you, aside from the fact that you have the Word of God that is able to keep you from the corruption that is in the world, beside the fact that you have all things that pertain to life and godliness, you have a job to do. You and I have something we must do. God has done all that he can do. Now we have something that we need to do. What are we supposed to do? Verse number 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. This is what God expects me to do, how to implement his word. This is what he expects me to do. Verse 8, now we have the guarantee of success. It doesn't use those terms, but you'll see in the verses, just as good. This is the guarantee from God. For if these things be in you. Now notice the phrase every time it pops up. These things. He's talking about 5, 6, and 7. He's talking about virtue, knowledge, and temperance, and so forth. If these things be in you, they make you. These things will bring you to a point guaranteed that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be unprofitable. You will be fruitful. This is promise number one. Now, Christian, I want you to hear what I'm saying. God is promising you that you will bear fruit. It is an absolute guarantee from God. Well, I just think, you know, I can't bear fruit. It's all about the Lord. If the Lord wants you to bear fruit, and he tells you that you can bear fruit, can you bear fruit? Absolutely. Well, I'm just a humble servant. I think sometimes you mean a lazy servant. Sometimes you hide behind the fact that you're not willing to actually do something for God, and you say, well, I think it's all up to the Lord. The Lord said, you add to your faith. You do it. All right? The guarantee is if you do that, he said, you will not be barren or unfruitful. That's promise number one. But watch verse 9. There's a little parenthesis. But he that lacketh these things, what things? Verses 5, 6, and 7. Is blind. Blind to what? They're blind to the guarantee of success, for one thing. And cannot see afar off. They can't see past today. They can't see past this year. They can't see past 2022. They can't see afar off. Why? They're living for now. They wake up in the morning and the first thing they think is, what do I need to do to make my body happy? And they go through that day after day after day. And at some point they look up and say, I don't know where I am. I'm sick of this life. I got to do something different. And they may try, but then they go back. Why? Your old nature, your flesh, is the same as it always has been. It's the same, and it will always be the same. Never going to change. Yes, Christian, your flesh is wicked. It's not going to change. But you have an opportunity to ignore that flesh, to deny it, to turn away from it, and to follow the Lord. And it's not just a life of denial. It's a life of renewal in Jesus Christ. Your mind is renewed day by day. Yes, you say, no, I'm not going the direction of that. I'm not following my flesh. Yes to God. But here's the thing. God's rewards are not the same. And they don't come at the same time. Well, Lord, I'll follow you. Will you give me everything I want? The Lord says, you want to follow me or not? You're not going to play games with God. Now, in your first saved, sometimes it seems the Lord kind of works deals with people. Like, the Lord is not hard. He's not demanding. As time goes on, he begins to ask more and more of you. And you think he's taken away your toys when he's actually teaching you how to play with something that's better and greater. And you think, I want to do that. And the Lord says, I know you want to do that, but this is better. And the only way I can show you how this is better is by taking this away from you. So imagine, a guy's used to getting drunk every weekend. He can't imagine not getting drunk every weekend. But there are people in here who understand what it's like to have been getting drunk every weekend, and they know what it's like to not be drunk every weekend. And they say, yeah, sometimes I could like to throw a cold one back, but not being drunk is awesome. They've learned. They've grown. They understand. They don't have to do the same stuff their flesh always did. Some people thought, I can never get over smoking. I just have to have one. Man, when I get stressed out, I got to go outside. I got to go walk about half a mile away to where they let the smokers, you know, congregate. And I'm going to go out there and I got to do something because I got to have it. You know, you may have to have that. Your body says that. But at some point, some of you learned how to say no to that and you walked away from it. And now you can remember, sometimes fondly, you can think, oh, yeah, I remember what that was like, and there's a buzz and all the rest of it. But I would say most people would say, I'm so glad I'm not chained to those cigarettes any longer. I don't have to do it. God's given them freedom. But watch what happens. He that lacketh these things, verse 5, 6, and 7, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You will go backward if you don't go forward. Christian, you may not do the same sins that you used to do. You may just end up watching other people do them on Facebook and on the rest of the places. You may just watch people do sins that you would never commit. Now listen, I'm not trying to be too harsh here. I'm just saying the flesh is going to get its way somehow. if you tell the flesh, you can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't chew, you're not allowed to run around with those people, you can't do that stuff anymore, the flesh is going to wiggle and squirm and find something that it can do. Here's what's crazy about Christians who've been saved for a long time. They don't even know what their besetting sin is now. They think their besetting sin, they've gotten victory over because they no longer smoke, drink, and so forth. But they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. And not only that, they're blind to where they are right now and they can't see afar off. They're stuck. You know, sometimes Christians, you know what happens is you get your life cleaned up and then you end up being a saved, sanctified, miserable Christian. Bless God, I'm saved. And I don't want to talk about it. I talked about it back then. I did my thing back then. And I did it. Okay? I'm done. I'm now where I am. I got my own stuff going. I'm not doing all the bad stuff I used to do. And you've forgotten your purge from your old sins. And the problem is you're not able to look with vision at this world. You see men as trees walking. You don't see people as God sees them. You don't see your own family and your life as God sees it. You've forgotten. Why? Because you left these things. Verse number 5, 6, and 7. And so then Peter goes on to say, wherefore, the rather, instead of that, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, can you be saved and not feel like you're saved? Absolutely. Do you approach your life differently as a saved person when you don't feel like you're saved? As when you do feel like you're saved? I know I do. When I'm saved by God's grace through the salvation that He's given me, not me, His righteousness He gave to me and He made me a child of God. So I'm saved eternally. Thank God for that. No man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. But you know what? In my flesh, when I forget that I'm purged from my old sins and I'm blind and I don't see afar off, I don't feel the same way about God and the Word of God and prayer and God's people and witnessing and the whole nine yards. I don't feel the same, though I am the same as a child of God. I don't feel it. Why? Because I've taken that path of the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm just as saved, but I don't feel like I'm saved. And so what Paul didn't write everything in the Bible, okay? Peter, what Peter said is, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Does that mean I'm supposed to keep myself saved? No. It means I'm supposed to remind myself that I am called by God. He hath called me by His marvelous light out of darkness. Yes, I am saved, and I need to remind myself of that fact. Make it sure. Watch. Promise number 2 is coming up. For if ye do these things, including 5, 6, and 7, and including verse number 8, he said, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. That's a promise. God guaranteed success. You'll never fall. Well, I'm just afraid that one of these days I'm going to give up on God. You mean like yesterday? We all give up on God to a certain degree, greater or lesser, every day of our lives. And yet, Peter gives us this promise that if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And what does that look like? Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a simple pattern, not easy, simple, for God guaranteed success. Look what it says. You'll be given a grand entrance, an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what that might look like? That might look like, Brother Jim Tagliella, tell him, let me hear it for Brother Jim. Well, I don't think God would ever do that. Well, don't we say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, are the words that we might hear? Did you read what he said? An abundant entrance into the kingdom? Did you see it in verse number 3? He hath called us to glory and virtue. The Lord is calling you to glory. Now, I'm not saying that glory is here. I'm saying he wants to give you glory in the future. Why would God ever give you a crown? He just wants us to throw it back at his feet. Well, no doubt. But you understand the 24 elders continually cast their crowns before the Lord. You know what they do after they cast it? They go and pick it up and put it back on their head. Why? God gave them crowns. God intends to honor his people. You say, well, I want to be in heaven with my, you know, in a little gimbal cabin in the corner of glory. What are you talking about? The Lord wants to give you a glorious entrance. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm worthy of that. You're not. You're not. If God wants to honor you, deal with it. It's hard to catch, isn't it? You know, sometimes I'll do this for my wife. I'll buy something for her. And I will spend an ungodly amount of money in buying it. And she will see it. This is years ago. She'll see it and she'll say, how much did you spend on that? And I'll say, it's none of your business how much I spent on it. I love you, and me spending more money in my mind means you're important. I don't care what it costs. I love you, and I want you to know that. She's like, we could have gotten that for half, for three quarters. Well, then next time you can get it. Right? You know, if the Lord wants to glorify you, isn't it true that when he came to the three servants, he said to the one, well done, thou good and faithful servant, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second one, have thou authority over 5 cities. And the third one said, I feared thee because I knew thou art an austere man. I respect God so much that I don't even serve him. I refuse to do anything that would put me in the limelight. I will not step out and do anything for God because I fear him. The Lord said, thou wicked and slothful servant. You're not fearing me. You're not respecting me. You're wicked and slothful. You got lazy bones. And you want to spiritualize it and act like you're some great spiritual super giant. I'm not anything, just the grace of God. The Lord said, I know. The whole thing was my idea. Grace, mercy, peace. It was all, I gave it to you. And I said, do something with what I gave you. I can't. I just, you know, I'm just one of God's silent servants. I'm just an invisible person. There are no such people. There are different personality types. There's different people in the body. But there is no such person as a guy who doesn't want to glorify God and do what God said. You can't be a good Christian if you don't do what he said. And you notice Peter is saying, God wants to bring you into... Can you imagine coming into heaven and God saying, here comes, insert your name, let's give her a hand. I don't think we'll do that. I don't think we'll do that. I think it all will go back to Jesus. I can guarantee you this. When you see Jesus Christ honoring you, you'll know how great he is. You'll know in your heart, wow, someone like that loved me and is now thanking me for serving him. It's beyond belief. Now, this is real tough sledding. Why? Because in our hearts, we're like, no, no, no. But it's laziness. It's false humility. It's not humility. It's false. Remember Saul. Remember how Saul, when he was, it's time for his coronation. And the Bible says he hid himself among the stuff. He was hiding. Why? We think, well, he was humble. He wasn't humble. He was proud. When David was anointed, it was in the midst of his brethren. And when David was honored, he was happy and glorifying God. He was praising. He was not so self-conscious that he couldn't be honored in front of other people. Now, I don't like when people honor me, but I have to say this. If God wants to honor you and God wants to give you some kind of reward, you're going to start to have to talk to him about that as to why that bothers you. Why does it bother you? We don't understand it. We don't believe that there is such a thing as a success in the Christian life. We don't think I could actually do something for God and go out there. And now listen, what Brother Jim and his wife did was simple, but it has not been easy. And you're looking at 25 years and we see it in 10 minutes and we say, wow, look at all those people. I want to do that. I'd like to see some grandsons. What you don't see is that week upon week upon week of giving out tracts and witnessing to people who want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. over and over and over again. You know what the Lord has done? The Lord has honored him, and the Lord is going to honor him for his labor for Jesus Christ. But it's not always just as simple as, I want to follow God, boom, we're honored and glorified. But I want to stop at this point just momentarily, because he does say, there is going to be a glorious entrance for you, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how? By doing these things. Look at verse number 12. I want you to see the importance of these things to Peter. He said, wherefore, because of the fact that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises, these powerful tools, because God is expecting me, you and I to implement his word, because God has guaranteed we'll be successful, he said, wherefore, I will not be negligent. That's the opposite of diligent. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of what? These things. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Because of how important this is, Peter said, I'm going to repeat something that you already know. I want you to see how important this principle was to Peter. He was so sold on it that he talked to established Christians and said, I know you know this, but I'm going to tell you again. And then he continues, verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He said, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. That you can be a success, believer. You can rise above the nonsense of your past. Yes, you can. That sounds like the theory of positive thinking. That sounds like, no, that's Bible. If we're not careful, all we think the Bible is about is don't sin. Don't sin. If you don't sin, God's happy. If you sin, God's mad. There's a whole lot more in the Bible than don't sin. He said, beside this, add to your faith. There's a lot of cool things you can do as a believer. There's a lot of exciting things for the life of a believer. A lot of bad stuff, too, that hurts really bad. And I know we feel we're the only one that goes through it, but we're not. Everybody goes through it. But it doesn't negate the principles of 5 and 6. 5, 6, and 7. It doesn't take away the fact that God will give you a success. You can conquer in the name of Jesus Christ in your Christian life. You know, I just don't know about all this. It just sounds like that's for some people. You're blind. And you're not looking afar off. You're looking down. And you'll go on Facebook, or I'm always crucifying Facebook, forgive me. There are other things out there. You'll go online and you'll look for ways to cope with this particular thing. You'll go to the bookstore and you'll buy books. They still have those around here. You'll buy books and you'll read them. I've got to find out what my problem is. Maybe it's because of my parents. It's got to be my parents. Actually, my grandparents. I remember when they would say this. That probably impacted my parents, and then that led to me being blah, 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 blah. Don't you know everybody else on your street that's unsaved does the same thing? That's why they're smoking. That's why we call it Toledo. Right? Why? They're trying to forget the misery that is their existence. I'm sorry, is it just me? Everywhere I drive, that's all I smell. Why are people into that stuff? I've never heard anybody say, man, I just take that because I just love my life so much and it just helps me know how awesome I am. It's the opposite. I need to escape. I need to get away from this thing. I can't stand being me. I can't stand the pressures. And listen, if you didn't have Jesus Christ, you would probably be doing the same thing. What's crazy is Christians do have Jesus Christ and they're looking for options outside of him. I'm not talking about legitimate health problems that you need to go to your doctor and get figured out. I'm talking about mental struggles, being distressed and being oppressed and having this feeling of I don't have any hope. There's this nihilistic living. God has more for you, believer. God has a whole chunk more for you than that. And I'm so grateful that he does. He said, I'm going to keep reminding you over. And then Peter said, verse 14, knowing that, I mean, this guy's not letting go. Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter knew he was dying before he died. God had showed him. Moreover, because I know I'm dying, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I want to make sure you remember this when I'm gone. Does it sound like this is important to you? Peter said, you already know this, I'm telling you again. And I'm going to keep telling you as long as I'm alive. And then when I'm dead, I want you to keep hearing this stuff. So I'm going to continue to remind you over and over and over again. What? That God wants to give you an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants to. And not only does he want to, he's given you a pattern for how to get there. Now notice, Peter said, beside this, talking about salvation, it goes beyond salvation. God has more for you than just getting saved, right? God wants you to be saved from the person that you don't want to be. God wants you to be saved, not just from hell. He wants you to be saved from the worst version of yourself that you can imagine. And you can be. Christian, do you believe that there's more than one version that you could of yourself that you could possibly become? Or do you think you just are going to be who you're going to be? If you think that, may I remind you that you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's not talking about your old nature. And he's not talking about the person who's really saved stops smoking as soon as they get saved. That's not what that verse is saying. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are, not will eventually, with character and discipline. Old things are passed away. All things are, present tense, become new. You are a new creature in Christ. Your best version is not something that you just make up out of your head. It is yielding to what God has said in his word. It's the principles that he wants to give you, and he wants to bring you along, principle by principle, and help you to become a success. Now, we're going to close here in just a little bit. But let me take you to Psalm and Proverbs. Psalm 119 and Proverbs. We're not even going to get into virtue tonight because we don't have the time. I want you to see, he said, beside this, God has more for you. Giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. This is the opposite of being lackadaisical. It's good to be a diligent person, but you can diligently do the wrong things as well. However, it is necessary to diligently do the right things in order to be successful. Psalm 119, verse 4. He says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Diligently. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse number 4. Proverbs 13, verse number 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Christian, I'm not talking about you becoming a type A personality, cracking the whip on yourself, forcing yourself to eat nothing but, you know, pulse and water, drink water. And exercise 3 hours a day and memorize 10 verses a day and read 20 chapters a day and pray 3 hours a day. I'm not talking about that. But there is an element in the Christian life of diligence that is required for you to walk with God. Isn't it interesting how it's not hard to be diligent to eat junk food? It's not hard to be diligent to listen to music that you know is not healthy. Why? It's easy. Our flesh doesn't have to try, it just does it. But if you're going to walk with God, there is an element that's going to require diligence. And he said here, the soul of the sluggard desires hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. That means you can desire all your life to be a better Christian. You can have that man, I just wish the Lord would come. And the Lord said, I'm not going to do it for you. There's some things that you have to do, things that I have to do. We've got to take the word of God and we've got to read it. Look at chapter 21, verse 5. Here's what happens with people who are diligent. This is the flip side. Verse 5, 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. You see how he contrasts diligence and haste? One person wants it now, 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 now. I tried reading the Bible. I didn't get anything out of it. But the diligent person is someone who is willing to go slow, to take time. And watch what happens. When you are diligent, you find that you have more than you need. But when you're in a hurry, you never have enough. I wish I was more spiritual. You must not be diligent. Because when you are diligent, when you continually say, Lord, I'm seeking your face. Lord, I'm coming back to you. Now listen, I understand. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. You can think that somehow you're going to become this mechanistic robot that reads their Bible every single morning. And maybe your personality is that. And you get it down. And you do that. And you really seek the Lord. But for some of us, we say, I'm going to do that for God every single day. And then it's like we don't even, it's subconscious. We don't even think about what we're doing. We're just doing it. Right? Now, I would say it's probably better to do that than not do anything at all. But the Lord wants to talk with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to love Him and spend some time loving Him. But it's not just when you feel like it, because that flesh is always pulsing. It's always saying more, now, now. And if you don't spend time with the Lord, you will spend time with your flesh. If you don't get with God and say, I love you, Lord, and I don't even understand what's going on today, but you got to help me. Lord, I want to give you this time right now, and I don't even feel spiritual, but I know this. I know if I don't spend time with you, I'm going to be a mess by the end of the day. So, Lord, I'm giving you this time. You just talk to God like that. And as you do that, you will find you've got more than you need. You'll come to the end of the day, and you'll say, wow, I wasn't a complete loser today. Be careful of pride. No, be careful of stupidity as well. It's okay to feel good as a Christian. It's okay to have the joy of the Lord. It's okay to not hate everything about this world. It's okay to not be critical and mean and small-minded and negative about everything around you. It's okay. Why? God's in control. We know this. But sometimes bringing it into our daily lives to a smile is another thing. Well, you know, it's just this world, it's Laodicea, it's last days, it's blah, 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 blah. That's why I'm a jerk. Amen. How about this? This world is wicked. God, I need you. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. Lord, would you please show me your strength and power? Lord, would you hide me in the hollow of your hand? Didn't he say to a country who had completely been destroyed and they were being sent back from the exiled country where they were in Babylon back, and now they're going to begin to rebuild, and now they're going to try to get their society back up from the ruins that had become. And he said to them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. There was the buildings were decayed and there was much rubbish and their hearts were sinking because of all the nonsense around them. But he said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. He said, for the joy of, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Believer, God wants you to be a joyful Christian. The most powerful person in Toledo is a joyful Christian. There's no question. No question. The thoughts of the diligent tend to plenteousness. He said, giving all diligence, add. Now, the model that we're going to approach as we come into this next time is that we are going to add these things, but it's not just a step one, a step two, step three, add and move on. It's coming back around. So you don't leave, when he said add to your faith, virtue, you don't leave faith to get virtue. When you add to your virtue knowledge, you don't leave virtue to get knowledge. It's a continual reminder. In fact, this is the recipe for success is so powerful because it is as simple as coming back around and making sure that you are following that same process. The strategy is where we diligently apply principle one, and that provides me the impetus to then diligently apply principle two. And sometimes I have to make adjustments, and I go back to principle one, and I move forward. Add to your faith. I want you to see once more as we close tonight. Look at verse 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. If these things, verse number 8, be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. in verse 10, if you do these things, you shall never fall. He didn't say you wouldn't lose a child. He didn't say you'd never get cancer. He didn't say you'd always have more money than you can possibly imagine. No, he said you'd never fall. And if you're not falling, that means you're standing. And if you're standing, it means you can walk. And if you're walking long enough, you may get the strength to run. And you may be able to press toward the mark. God is going to keep you from falling. Christian, you don't have to worry about being a complete disaster in your life. If you do these things, you'll never fall. You have God's guarantee of success. Let's bow our heads in prayer.